Good morning. A couple things before I begin. Number one, I wanted to thank the congregation for its warm welcome, for all the great food they have been generously given to me. Refrigerator stocked. Appreciate it. Great food. Thank you very much. Second thing I want to mention is this little red insert that you had in your bulletin. Lee and I were speaking yesterday, and we were thinking, well, the thought hit me that prayer is a vital part of this congregation, a vital part of growth, vital part of the church working together to accomplish what God's called it to do. And so I would encourage you to take this list. And there, obviously, this is not, the list could go on and keep on going. So, but these are five things that stuck out in the mind that I would encourage you to pray. Extremely important. Refrigerator, car, make copies, wherever, but keep it in the forefront of your mind. You know, prayers don't have to be a half hour long, 45 minutes. You could be thinking, say, Lord, remember that search committee. Remember who's going to be on it. Remember, Lord, thank you, and get on. But I encourage you to do it. And also, I was thinking, it hit me that I would ask you to pray for me in my travels and in what God has called me to do here, that it may be successful, and that if I view it as a relay race, as a baton, I hand it off to the next individual who will be here. I'm only here temporary, interim, but we want it to be successful. We want it to be a time when people's lives change. So pray for me, because I am praying for you as a congregation, for leadership, for wisdom, direction, for courage, for power, for might, for, you know, people drive by here and the brightness of Christ shines out and people can't help us. What is going on there? So we pray for that. So I do ask you to continue to pray. Very, very, very important. Romans, lovely book, isn't it? Challenging book, isn't it? Yes. So, Romans chapter 4, but I want to read you from a few verses from Romans 3, 20 through 25, and then get into it, because Romans 4 isn't a brand new section, it's a continuation. So, in Romans 3, beginning in verse 20, Paul writing, and he says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous. Now, before I go on further, my understanding of declaring righteous is being justified. You know, when God justifies you, he declares you righteous. And when you're righteous, you have a right standing of total acceptability before God. It's an awesome thing. Now, how that happens, Paul gets into, is it something that we work toward getting God to say, well done, or is it something God does by his grace? Paul wants the church to know that. He's dealing with individuals there who probably don't agree with Paul whatsoever, so he's standing firm and letting them know what the truth is. So he says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous, the right standing before God in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And we'll stop there. And then I want to go on to chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. What an awesome thought. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. And I pray, Lord, that they won't be just words, that you, by your grace, will help them to be open to us. And only you can do that. So, I pray that our hearts and minds may be opened, that you may create in us a thirst to seek you, to know you, and to know you more through these words. We ask your Spirit to be upon each of us for your honor and glory. Amen. 4 points in that first 320 to 25, very quickly. Righteousness comes to sinful people how? Number one, it comes in verse 22. To be righteous before God, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Verse 23 says, for point two, not through anything that we're going to do, not through our actions, not at all. Verse 23 says, we all have sinned and fall short, so not our actions are not going to get us right before God. Verse 24, righteousness comes freely. It's a gift. And verse 25, it says that God presented him as the sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. You look at the cross. Righteousness comes through the cross, through Christ's blood. Paul made that claim in chapter 3. Now, in chapter 4, after making the claim that righteousness comes through those 4 points, he now calls on 2 Old Testament witnesses to back him up, to give him evidence for his case. And I'm sure the Jews, when they came to Abraham, they thought Abraham was a rather special guy. Abe was thought of extremely highly in the Jews. In fact, one book pictures Abraham, and it says, for Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord. He was perfect. This is what some of the Jews thought about Abraham. And well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. So perfect was Abraham thought to be that in another book called the book, The Prayer of Manasseh, concluded that Abraham never had need of repentance. Pretty awesome. Thou therefore, Lord, it says, thou art the God of the righteous. Hast not appointed repentance unto the righteous, unto Abraham? What claims that Abraham was above it? He was a pretty special dude. Abraham performed the whole law before it was written. He was perfect in all his deeds, and he had no need of repentance. Conclusion, Abraham was justified by his works, and therefore is an example for us to follow. Case closed. Some of the Jews thought, no big deal, he is it. You know, Father Abraham, he is our father. And some of them thought that Abraham was so good, he had extra goodness that he could apply to the Jews, that they could get on his coattails and ride into glory with him because he was that good. And here Paul is going to take it, and he's going to take a sledgehammer to it. I'm sure they weren't too pleased with him taking a sledgehammer to it, but so be it. See, it says here, what then shall we say about Abraham? Okay, we think he's pretty good, okay? So then Saul says, if in fact Abraham was good, if he was justified by works, and then he doesn't need God to step in because he can walk up to the Lord and say, hey, look what I did. Look at me. Look at me. Abraham had something to boast about, didn't he? His life was pretty special. And Paul goes on to say, if he was justified by works, he did have something to boast about. But not before God. Not him. Abraham wasn't justified by what he did. Not at all. You know, if faith equals obedience, if faith equals all we have to do is obey, then we are saved. We would be able to boast before God for we would become the authors of our own salvation because of what we did. And Paul is saying not to be. See, at this point, Paul probably throws up his arms and says, there's no way under the sun. He wants to compare himself. He wants to boast about what he did. Let him. He did some great things, but not before God. No way. Surely no one can stand before God and take a look and look at my resume of life. Look what I've done for you. Look at all these great things I've did. Look at that. I went to church. I taught Sunday school. I preached. I did. Look what I did. Good. It's not good enough. Not good enough. You know, surely no one can get into heaven. So Paul says, well, let's go look at Scripture. And that's what he says in the next verse. He says, if in verse 3, what does Scripture say? I want to read to you something from a gentleman called, his name is R. Kent Hughes. And he wrote something I thought was very interesting about this. He said, in this Romans chapter 4:3, he said, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul points out here that Abraham was justified before God before he did any of these great things that he supposedly, you know, can claim. He said, in order to catch the full impact of Abraham's amazing faith, we need to frame this verse that says, Abraham believed God. That's from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And it said, Abraham had just come off a great military battle. He had gotten Lot with 318 people. He had rescued Lot. He defeated four kings in a battle. And like Elijah, after his great victory from the prophets of Baal, Abraham was suffering a post-victory letdown. Perhaps as he drifted off to sleep, he was reflecting with a weary negativism on his having been in the land for 10 years and having no son to carry on his legacy. But then God spoke to him in a vision, and God said, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your reward, and your reward will be very great." Rousing words. Nevertheless, Abraham, still discouraged, recited his plight. He said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I remain childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no offspring." That's Genesis 15, 12. It was at this point that the promise of the Lord came to him. He said, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven, Abram, and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And remember, you know, Abram is not 25 years old, you know. He's 80. His wife is well beyond childbearing years. And God said, "You know what? Your offspring." And he said, "Offspring? What offspring?" No, he didn't say that, but, you know, you can imagine what's going through his mind. We do not know whether Abram's response was immediate or came after some thought, or even whether it's verbal or mental. But we do have this immortal record. And he said, and the scripture says, and he believed the Lord and it counted to him as righteousness. Though Abraham had been childless all his 80 plus years on the earth, and Sarah was beyond childbearing age, Abram truly believed he would have an heir from his own body. He truly believed that what God had said, God would do. Because of this, because before these great works, it was credited to him as righteousness. You have a right standing because you what? You believed. And that word counted, that word credited, appears 11 times in Romans chapter 4. Rather important word. Some of the translations use credited, some of them use counted, some of them use considered, some of them use imputed. Very important word. But they all mean that righteousness was credited to Abraham because of his faith, not because of his works. He believed. It didn't say he believed in God. It said he what? He believed God. He believed God. And that was credited to him as righteousness. As another author said, his faith counted as righteousness. It means that God, and I like this right here, it means that God treated Abram as though he were living a righteous life. Was he? No. But God treated him, counted him as if he was. But God counted it as if he were. And one author said that the crediting of Abram's faith as righteousness means to account him a righteousness that does not inherently belong to him. He got something that he didn't deserve. He got something that God, because you believed, you're righteous in my sight. Did he earn it? No. It was a gift from God. Abraham was not in himself righteous. He was not in himself perfect. He was not in himself blameless. But God treated him as though he were. Does he treat you any different, those who have faith in Christ? Does he? No. But when I read this and I look at that and I go, emotionally, how do you think we should respond? If we put a heart monitor on many of us, what would it come out to be? It's like, where is the amen? Thank you, Lord. Sometimes we get so used to it, We hear a time, okay, what else is new? Hi, anything new you can tell me today? No, sometimes we got to be awoken, you know. We have to be, you know, we need a shock treatment. Wake up. I look at this and go, man, I can read this, and it doesn't, it's like, wait a minute. It is possible to be loved and accepted by God while we ourselves are sinful and imperfect. How many of us still try to earn a little bit of a favor from the Lord? Hey, look what I did today, huh? I spoke to some people about, look what I did. I haven't missed a church service in 55 years. Big deal. But we have a tendency to want to add a little something to our life, make it look pretty good. No. Martin Luther said this, that Christians at the same time can be both righteous and sinful. Interesting thought. But we need to claim this and own this and allow God to show us what the depth of this means. May it grow deep. Because we can look at this, his faith was credited as righteousness. He believed and it was credited as righteousness. He was counted as righteousness. You know, as somebody said, you know, somebody, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to what? Be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Can you imagine a ledger? And on one side of the ledger is a list of your sins. And here is the list of Christ's sins. And his page is perfect. Hebrews 4:15 says he was without sin. This side has all your sins. So God, what he does, he takes all these sins, sticks them in Jesus. Takes Jesus' perfect life and sticks it in our life. What an exchange. What an exchange. And yet, that's good. Just a little bit of, you know, there's nothing wrong with getting, hallelujah, brother, thank you, amen, Lord. But no, let's keep it to ourselves. We Baptists are good at containing our excitement, aren't we? We don't want to let the world know too much about the fact we're excited about it. No, come on, you know. Paul goes on in verse 4. You know, our righteousness is an either-or proposition. Either we work at it, or it's given to us freely. You know, verse 4, it said, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. You know, when you work, you expect to get paid. You know, the people who pay you don't think it's a gift. You've earned it. It's an obligation. You know, they owe it to you. If salvation is not a gift, and it is a gift, then God is obliged to save us. Is he obliged to save us? No. Okay? Just as your employer is obliged to pay you. Okay? But God is not obliged. It's a gift. Romans 6:23, we'll get to. For the wages of sin is death, but what? The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. The free gift is found in Jesus. There's no earning in here. No earning. In Romans 4:5, it goes on, he said, saving faith in 4:5. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Again, their saving faith involves a trust transfer. You're going to switch from trusting in your works, in your life. You're going to switch from trying to earn God's blessing, earn God's goodness, earn God's, you know, smile upon you because of what you did. No. The saved person no longer trusts in obedience to be saved. You're not going to trust in what I do to get myself into heaven. You're not going to trust what you do. It's going to be in what God has done. A Christian is one who stops working to be saved. A Christian is one who stops working to be saved. But he doesn't stop working. We work. We're called to do good works. But however, these works are not to get God to smile upon us. These works are because of what God has done for us. And we need to fall back on, you know, remember, what has God done? Too often I think, you know, I know, I can easily forget it. And we need to go, Lord, awaken this heart of mine to I can understand and experience and appropriate to my life what you have done for me through Jesus. Forgive me for taking it so lightly, for reading the word again and again and say, yeah, I know that verse, but my heart isn't changed. You know, we can get stuck up in the head, and we don't want that. You know, There needs to be a, Lord, I don't get it. Pray. A praise. Anything. But, you know, stone-faced. That's good. Say, Lord, show me. Open me. You know? So it's a trust transfer. We're going to go from trusting in our own obedience to trusting in what God has done. And may we learn to do it. A saved person doesn't trust in what they've done. The saved person trusts in who? God, who justifies the wicked. How many of us like to think about ourselves as the wicked? Huh? Oh, we ain't the wicked. I can name you some people who are the wicked. Not me. Sorry, we got a problem here. The wicked, you know? I remember preaching at one church after we sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch. Well, this one gentleman came up to me after service. I'm no wretch. Okay, well, so be it. We're not going to argue about it now. But however, you know, this don't like this label about the wicked. The wicked are, you know, I can name some people, but I'm not one of them. Yes, we are. God justifies the wicked. Justify, again, means declared righteous, which means you have a right standing of total acceptability before God. Now, that should set us free, shouldn't it? Yes! Amen! I don't see too much of that, but however, one thing, you stand up here, and a few of you know, it's like standing up here. You get to see the faces. You get to see the, is he done yet? You know? That's what you get to see sometimes. That's so be it. You know, sometimes I know what it's like. Get out of here, buddy. You know? But we need to do it. It's a trust transfer. It's a removing of one's hopes and trust from other things and put your hope and trust in God as Savior. Totally, completely, utterly. Say, Lord, I trust you. I don't understand it. I don't feel it. I'm struggling with it. Okay. He takes us. He didn't expect perfection. He wants us to grow, understand, and certainly thank him for what he has done. You know? And as I said before, Abraham in verse 3 wasn't saved by believing in God. He believed God. Saving faith is not believing that God is there. It's not believing in a God who saves. It's believing God when he promises a salvation by grace. I believe him. Period. You, as one author said, you can have lots and lots of strong faith that God exists. You can truly believe God exists. That he is loving, that he is holy, that he is kind. Yes, I believe that. You can believe that the Bible is God's holy word. You can show great reverence for God. Yet all the while, you can be seeking your own Savior, to be your own Savior and justifier by trusting in your own performance, in religion, in moral character, in vocation. You know, it's what I do that's going to count. No, it doesn't. In the book Evangelism Explosion, they had a great question you want to ask someone to find out where they are. And they put it two ways. And the first way is, suppose you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Or another way is, assuming for the moment there is a heaven, what do you think the general requirements would be for entrance into it? Who wouldn't go in? Who would go in? And that will reveal a lot about where we stand. And sadly to say, probably in a lot of congregations in this country, some of the answers, at least two of the answers, one would be because I tried my best to be a Christian. I tried my best. You know, I went to the services. I went to Sunday school. I did this. I did that. I did my best. Okay. That's a salvation by works. I did my best. No. Another one might be because I believe in God and I try to do his will. There's a combo, you know, salvation by faith, plus I could add something to it. You know, I have to add something to it. As one author said years ago, they had this this special mix for a cake mix. So all you had to do is add water. All you do is add water to it. And he said, failed miserably. They got back and they said, what we have to do is you have to have the people do something besides water. So they added an egg, and it sold like crazy. And it's like, I just can't take the fact that I don't have to do it. I've got to add something to it. I've got to put my 2 cents in. You know, God, you can do 99 and 44 100s, but I got 5,600s is mine. No, It's all God, all of grace, all His. You know, if faith equals just obedience, you are placing your faith in yourself and your abilities. Not going to work. If your faith equals a trust in God, then you're placing your faith in God and His ability. That leads to humility. That leads to thankfulness. Put your faith in what God has done, not in what you can do. And He said it. And then He goes on very quickly. He adds David in verse 6. David says the same thing, King David, the same thing. David, he could have boasted, you know, King of Israel. He established Jerusalem as the capital. He brought the ark with the ark of God's presence. You know, he did a lot of great things, but he also did some pretty things that crushed him. You know, hey, he only committed adultery. You know, he only had someone murdered, you know, minor details of life, you know. But he was able to say, look at this at the end of 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. He recognized that his works they're going to destroy him. They're not going to get him into heaven. But he said, God credits righteousness apart from works. And he goes on, he looks at from Psalm 32. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. Wouldn't that cause an amen? Yes, it's okay. Raise a hand, thank you. It's okay. Whose transgressions are forgiven. You notice one thing, as somebody said, you notice that David didn't say, blessed are those who do not sin. Blessed are those through they do their best to avoid sin. They don't sin. Through obedience, they avoid sin. He doesn't say that. He admits, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And then this next part, you stop and you think, you couldn't help but go, whoa, this is awesome. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, it's like, whoa, never count against me? But you don't know what I did. For those who are in Christ, never count against you. And that should cause us to be, man, coming to be Pentecostals. Hallelujah. No, don't worry, don't, you know. Control. It's all right. Okay, but if we have saving faith, I forgot one thing. It said, though you are sinning, it cannot condemn you. It does not affect your status before God as a believer. It doesn't affect your status. If we have saving faith, we can be real about ourselves, about our flaws and failings. Don't you love that thought, to be real about your flaws and your failings? We all have a closet with all these deadbolts on it. No one's getting in there to see the real me. Oh, no. You can be real. It doesn't make any difference. We can be real about ourselves. We can pick ourselves up when we fail because we know the blessing of being sinners whose sin are not counted against us. Sinners who are righteous. If you know you are saved by Christ's work alone, you have great confidence. Do you feel it? If you recognize you're saved by Christ alone, you have great confidence. You can have, should have, need to have. But not in self-confidence, but in Christ's confidence. You face the day, even the day of your death, saying to the world, I have Christ. His death means that when God looks at me, He sees His beautiful child. World, I need nothing from you. You can take nothing from me. I have Jesus. And I stand secure. May we do so. And may we be a people who walk worthy of that great calling which He had placed upon our lives. That we can rejoice and give thanks because we are His children. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, draw us to You today. Enable us to take what we've heard, some of what we heard, some of the prayers, some of the songs, and may they sink deep into our hearts. And may we be different because of them. Help us to rejoice, to give thanks for what you have done for us through Jesus. We cannot earn it. It is a gift. Enable us to receive it, unpack it, and rejoice in it for your honor and glory. Amen.